We are turning this morning to the book of Genesis, and let me invite you to join me there in the 46th chapter. Genesis 46 is our place. There's not a whole lot of the book left, and so perhaps it's not too early to request that the Lord would show us where we should go next. I mean, we may be weeks and weeks away, but still wouldn't hurt to have some kind of leading, just like dear old Jacob gets some leading here. We are in Genesis 46, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. So Israel set out with all that he had. Now you'll remember that he's been invited to come down by Joseph, and Pharaoh has stamped his stamp of approval, and they sent wagons and supplies and mules, and not mule, I keep saying that, Steve, donkeys. Did they have mules back then? We don't know. Yeah? You were there, right? Donkeys, like all this stuff. And so now Jacob is on his way. He set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now let's pause for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us here. Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, we ask that you'd save those who believe. Lord, that you'd speak in such a way, even today, that many would believe. You'd comfort the heart where it needs comforting and give direction where that needs to be. Lord, you'd fill us with hope and confidence in the future before us, just as you are helping Jacob here in the future that lay before him. So bless this hour, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. So, we've been with Joseph now so long that you might could feel that his life and his story was the point of the book of Genesis. It's all been leading up to this one individual. I mean, after all, his story starts back there for us in chapter 37. Well, discounting the story of his birth and his mother trying to get pregnant. And it continues up till now. Here we are starting chapter 46. And we have been with Joseph now since last September. So this has occupied a lot of our thinking and a lot of our studying here and a lot of our time. But now we turn back to the patriarch Jacob, and we see more of the history of redemption through his eyes and through his experience. And it's always good to get a varied experience, isn't it? To see what was God doing here and what was God doing there. And some of the encouragement before us is just this. If the Lord was working here, he was also working there. If he's doing something for one or in one, he was working another place in another individual. He was doing something for someone else. He was with Joseph, and also, as we see here, he is with Jacob. And then why not us? if he can work in the church in Korea or the underground church of China and other places we might not even be totally familiar with, why can't he not work in America? If he can bless our friends down in Bolivia, why can't he bless us here in Texas? And on it goes. If he blesses a friend of yours, why can he not bless you? Of course he can. And you can extrapolate some sweet in these stories of this servant and that servant, God dealing here and God dealing there. He has his eye upon all of his people, doesn't he? And it's a tremendous encouraging thing. Now, as we think back on all that we've seen, I think we can realize that there has been a purpose in the separation of father and son. I mean, Jacob and Joseph, there's been a purpose in that separation for all these years. But now we see the Lord, he is reuniting the family, not by bringing Joseph home, but by bringing home to Joseph, all of them going down to Egypt. Does it make sense to you? I think it didn't make a whole lot of sense to Jacob. Wouldn't it be easier just to go get Joseph? I mean, we know where he is. Sure, he's got a big, important job, but, you know, maybe after this famine lifts, we can bring him back. But no, let's get the whole group of them, all of them, and bring them down to join Joseph in Egypt. Now, that's a strange providence right there. Wasn't Canaan God's promise to the family? Wasn't that his purpose? Didn't he bring Abraham all the way from Ur of the Chaldees just to live there, to dwell there, to live in tents, granted, to move around a bit, but to go from north to south and to east and west and to occupy the whole shebang? Yes. Didn't he bring Jacob back? You know, when Jacob went off in search of a wife and he found one there in Haran, didn't he bring him back and say, go back home after a couple of decades? Yes. Well, couldn't the Lord now keep them like he kept Isaac? And I'm thinking of when Isaac was in a time of famine, he was on his way down to Egypt himself, and the Lord got as far as Gerar, and the Lord just said, stop, I want you to stay in the land. And so he does, after the Lord says, I'll be with you. And he stays there, he sows, and he reaps 100-fold to the amazement of everybody. Couldn't the Lord, if he did that before, couldn't he do that now? I mean, shouldn't we be staying here? And the answer to all those questions is yes, 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 and yes. But clearly, maybe it seemed clear. There's a question mark in my notes. Maybe there was in his heart. It seemed like God was leading another direction. I think if we put ourselves in Jacob's shoes for just a minute, just try it anyway, and experience just a little bit of the wrestling that surely was going on in his heart that leads up to the visitation that we're looking at here. If we think about this back and forth, yes and no, here and there, that is running around in his heart and his thoughts, we'd say, well, we have necessity on one hand. We have all these people here. We got sons and daughters and granddaughters and grandsons, and we have animals and flocks and herds and all of this on top of a tremendous famine. We have this necessity. But on the other hand, we have all of God's past dealings, and he's always been bringing us back here and keeping us here and blessing us here. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, is it any wonder then that we read what we read in verse 1? And Jacob set out with all that he had. He's probably leaving, just say, somewhere around Hebron. And he comes to Beersheba. This is almost like the ancient southern capital of Israel. This is where Abraham met with God. He built an altar. He spoke to God. God spoke to him. This is where Isaac lived for so long. He built his own altar, and the Lord spoke to him, and he spoke to God. Is it any wonder then that we read this, that he came to Beersheba, and there he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. He was seeking God. Now, Matthew Henry says that he offered sacrifices by way of thanksgiving, by way of petition, and by way of consultation. And what he meant by that was he offered sacrifices by way of thanksgiving, thanksgiving for the great change he had seen in his family, thanksgiving that his son Joseph was still alive, thanksgiving that this ancient wound that he had sustained in his heart had been just wonderfully healed and was about to be bandaged over permanently when he saw him again. So this is, he was seeking God, offering sacrifices, rather, by way of thanksgiving, but also offering sacrifices by way of petition. Here we go. Which one of us does not, before you take a long journey, just breathe at least a quiet prayer? Oh, God, help me. Keep me safe. You've seen enough dash cam videos to know that anything can happen out there in those four-lane highways. And oftentimes, craziest things do. Oh, God, help us. Be with us. Keep us, Lord. And so he offers sacrifices by way of petition, but also consultation. Shall I really go? Providence seems to be moving this way. News seems to be pulling me from Egypt, but this is the land of promise. Do I really go? Should I really go? And so he is seeking God along, at least as Matthew Henry says, these three lines. And I think the man was right. And so thank God for verse 2. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. When you really need something from the Lord and you really lay yourself out before him, he'll answer you. He'll speak to you. And he'll come to you with the comfort that is exactly perfect for the need of the moment. Now, Jacob's whole life is changing right here. And he's an old guy. He's going to stand before Pharaoh in just a few days or weeks. And what's he going to say to him? Pharaoh's going to look at him and go, how old are you? And he's not going to say, well, I'm 69, I'll be 70 in April. He's saying, I'm 130. Does that make some of you just tired when you hear that? 130. But he says, and my years have been few compared to my forefathers. Really? Yeah, his dad lived to be, what, 180, I think. Abraham lived to be 175. I'm just a lad here, a strapping lad of 130. God spoke to Israel in vision to the night, and he said to him, God spoke to him. Now, I like this. I don't want us to miss this here. Look at verse 2. God spoke to Israel, Moses says, and God says to him, Jacob, Jacob. He calls him Jacob. Earlier, he's renamed him Israel because he's done something in his spirit. He's changed the personality. He's working that work of sanctification that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and it's deserving of a new name, but he reverts now back to speaking to him and calling him Jacob. You could say, well, I think that's just the familiar father-to-son way that God talks to men. You could say that, and you might have a point there. But I think that he is calling him Jacob in the sense that he's speaking to the lower part of him. The part that can be confused, the part that can be afraid. I'm not thinking of his sinful part. I'm just thinking of the weaker part of the man. God is addressing that. You know, there was still a Saul in the Apostle Paul, wasn't there? Like there was still a Simon in the Apostle Peter. And so you go look this up in Luke when Peter says, I'm not going to, everybody could fall away, but not me. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, to whom was Peter speaking? Jesus speaking. The self-confident, I can do it, but terribly weak, Simon. It takes experiences like he goes through to make him indeed that rock of Peter. But I don't want you to miss this, and so I wanted to share this, that God spoke to Israel and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he's speaking to him words of comfort. He is speaking to, and that's sweet right there, isn't it? He can speak to the weak parts of us and breathe a word of tender consolation, and I thank the Lord for that. So, what does he say to him? Well, if Jacob was offering sacrifices by way of consultation, shall I go? What's the answer? It's verse 3, the first part. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, you'll remember that the patriarchs, like Elijah, long after them, they were men of like passions. They were men with nature like ours. They could fear. They could be terribly concerned. They couldn't see how this could work out over this or that or the other situation. In fact, the Lord had to say to all of them, every one of them, do not fear. Do not fear. He said this over and again to Abraham. He said it to Isaac. And here he's saying it again to Jacob. Do not fear. As if we have any say in the matter. Can you rule over your own heart? Well, you can. If the Lord is the one who said, do not fear, I'll be with you. What need have I to fear? We sing these hymns, don't we? We sing some brave things, and we should. Let's don't sing cowardly things. Let's don't sing about the quicksand and how my feet are stumbling. Let's sing about the solid rock, and let's sing about the one who will hold us up and who will never let us go. Let's sing about that. It's worthy of a song. It's worthy of all of our songs. And so the Lord says to him, Jacob, here I am. Don't you love that? Abraham says this. Abraham, here I am. I'm here. I am God. Now, there's a loaded statement. I am, further, the God of your father. Well, I know what that means. He has led him every step of the way. I've never seen him fail, my father. And that means something to you and to me, right? Did you have believing parents? Were you blessed that way? And did you see them trust God and lay their burdens upon his back? And did you ever see the Lord fail them? You think about that. You say, no, matter of fact, I've never seen that happen. The Lord sustained them. Now, they went through some hard places. They went through the floods. They went through the fire. They did. But he brought them safely back. This is what he's saying. I am the God of your father. Now, what does that mean, Jacob? It means God can never fail us. It means he who has promised to be with us will never fail us in that promise. He means what he says, and the presence of God with us, even in Egypt, is the kind of thing that promises us a bright future. He's never left us. And that's the secret to the existence today of the church. Every once in a while you see these little memes that come across the interwebs, and you'll see someone is quoting somebody like Voltaire or some other hotshot thinker who says, I think the church will be dead in a generation. Well, who's dead and who's alive? Voltaire is long gone. I don't even know what he said except a few naughty things like that. But the church lives on. And why is that? Why? Well, it's right there. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I am God, the God of your father. I have the advantage of now, I've been reading through the one-year Bible, and mine starts in Genesis. It's a good place to start. And now it's dumped me off in the book of Exodus, and I'm with Moses standing before Pharaoh now, and there's a lot of Hebrews living there in the land now. And God is about to flex, shall we say. No, we shall not say that. I'm not going to say he's about to flex his muscle. It doesn't take the Lord anything at all. He just looks over that way, or he blinks over that way, and it's done. And Egypt is laid low. I'm with you, the Lord says. Now, he's encouraged them this way. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I am the God of your father. Now, that is in answer to the offering of consultation. He offers sacrifices according to petition. Just working backwards now from what Matthew Henry said. The second part of verse 3. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Now, what is he saying? He's saying the promise lives on. The promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it was not just concerned with the land. I'm going to give you this piece of real estate. It was a bigger promise than that, wasn't it? What was it? I'll make your descendants numerous. I'll make them as numerous as the stars in the heaven and is as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. It's a promise not just of real estate, but of numbers, descendants. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you into a people. God is going to have a representation for himself on this earth that's numerous. And he is going to do this away from the land of promise. I think there's a foreshadowing in this of God's great work in successive ages among the Gentiles. Now, you know that there is a promise in Isaiah, and to a bruised people, they're given this promise that your sons and your daughters are going to come from the east and the west. You remember? And you're going to be sitting here thinking, where have they come from? And who has begotten these? I was alone. I was left like an exile and a wanderer. And look at all these sons and daughters coming. It's a picture of the gospel age. It's a picture of coming from north and south and east and west into the things of God. And that's the best way to interpret that, by the way. And so we have an illustration of this in type as God takes these 70-some people off into a distant land, well, a foreign land, and makes them a nation there. You don't have to have the land of promise to be the people of promise. I can bless you there. In fact, I will bless you there, the Lord says. Go on down. Go on down. The promise cannot die. Do not be afraid to go because the promise still lives. I'll bring you back. And that's running ahead here for a little bit, but the main thing is, it's not going to crumble into dust as you go there. I guess if you want to extrapolate that into a personal level, you could say the young man going off to college can think, oh, golly, I'm leaving the comfort of my home, the safety of living with my parents and my home church, and I have to go off there. Can God keep me there? Can God bless me there? And what's the answer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Just make sure the there you go to is the there he has chosen for you. And then right in the center of his will, he will keep you and bless you and multiply you and make you to be an honor and a glory to him. So the promise lives on. And he has said to him as he's petitioned him about this, do I go? Yes, you do go, and there this is going to happen. And then he promises this in verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt. Now there is some comfort, isn't it? I will go with you to Egypt. I will go with you. Now all he had to do was to think about his own past experience. He fled the land of promise and went way up north to the land of Haran, found a man that he could work for and a couple of girls he could marry and start light housekeeping, not so light. But then he thought, and he was with me there. In fact, every time my father-in-law tried to change my wages, some 10 times, wasn't it? God always kept seeming, finding a way to bless me there until he increased me and made me prosperous and numerous. And now I've grown into 12 children, more counting the girls. And by the way, have you ever looked and counted the present that he siphoned off of his goods to send to his brother Esau? You know, he was coming back to the land, and his brother Esau was coming with 400 men. He said, I'll send this present ahead of me. Mercy. He sent an entire zoo ahead of him. And I'm assuming that he kept a whole lot more than that for himself. And I think, that is tremendous. How do you account for that? God was with me. Then he tells me to go back home, and God was with me. I met angels. I met the angel of the Lord face to face. I wrestled with him, and he blessed me. God was with me. I came back into the land of Canaan, and my sons misbehaved, and I could have made myself a target for the hateful nations around me, but God was with me. I mean, the history, as we said before, our history prophesies our future, and it foretells what God will yet do because of what he's already done. I have been with you, I will be with you. So therefore, do not be afraid. Again, that command is rooted in rich promise that cannot be shaken. His presence with his people is the kind of thing that will keep them anywhere. You can put Paul in prison there in Caesarea, and he can stand before the great ones of the earth and say, I've received help from God to stand before you to this day. Oh, you poor thing. They would have thought, look at you and change. He says, well, I would change the change if I could, but I wish that you would be like me. If I could, I would do it. So, the Lord's presence with Paul, the Lord's presence with Jacob, he keeps us, doesn't he? And if you've watched the headlines and the little thought wants to run away with you, the prognostication of fear, like, oh, what does it mean for the church? What will it mean for me? Am I strong enough to endure persecution? What's the answer to that? No, you're not. But Christ in you is. You don't have that kind of help on you because you don't need it at the moment. When you need it, it will be there. God will help you just as he has promised. And then he says, the latter part of verse 4, and this is the third part of his answer about the petition, do I go? He says, yes, you should go, and I will also surely bring you up again. I will bring you up again. Again, he saw this in Abraham. Abraham went down to the land of promise. The land of Egypt from the land of promise. I hope we have a good editor for these tapes. And then Abraham came back, didn't he? He came back a rich man, as a matter of fact, or richer than when he went down there. He saw it in his own life. I went up to Haran, just one man crossing that river, and I came back a company. The Lord has blessed me. I will bring you up again. God can do it, is the point. As you look at his father's or grandfather's life, as you look at his own experience, he saw this. It's not too difficult for the Lord to do something like this. And so he has these wonderful assurances, these great comforts. And then finally, he has, as we work backwards through Matthew Henry's statement that it's he's offered sacrifices by way of thanksgiving and petition and consultation. And the Lord seems to speak to him along all these lines. The thing about thanksgiving, if he's thanked God that Joseph is still alive, that Joseph is not dead, what can he go on to say? And Joseph will close your eyes. Now that is sweet. That's the honey in this story right here. The son whom you've missed all these years, who was the delight in your life and the joy of your eyes, he whom you thought was gone. No, he will close your eyes in death. He will attend to you. You will be looking at him with your eyes. The last thing you'll see before you step into glory is your son Joseph. Now there's a kindness in this. There's a sweetness in that providence that just says we serve a kind master. We serve a good Lord. And he cares for his sons and daughters. Now, this story has always amazed me that the Lord said nothing to Jacob all these years about where Joseph was, knowing full well where Joseph was. But there's a reason in this break. There's a purpose in this separation. But when that purpose was realized and the work was done, I'll bring you back together and what you delight in, you'll have once more. But have it in a better form, in a purer way, and hold on to it with not such selfish or carnal delights. It would be a pure affection and a pure experience and relationship. And so thanks be to God, he who cares for the family cares for even the little details that move and shape us. And I think that's just unspeakably sweet right there. I really do. So, we're getting Jacob down to Egypt, and it's obviously now, as he understands it, God's wish and God's will. He knows he's going down there with the blessing of God. He knows sort of a rough outline of what's going to happen. God's going to be with them. God's going to multiply them. And in the end, the Lord will bring them back out and bring them back to the land that he's promised, and then both parts of that impossible promise will become true. It starts with one man and his aged wife who could have no children, and God's going to bring back millions into this land. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us when we read things like this in the good word of God to speak to our own hearts and our own souls and say, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. We thank you that you are with us, Lord. We thank you that you are for us like the horns of the wild ox. We thank you that in your heart and on your heart is good for your people. And so receive our thanks for this today and the way you dealt with this old man and treated him so kindly and put such favor upon him. We will have to confess we have seen the like with our own eyes in our own days. And so we thank you that you are the same yesterday and today, and we believe and trust forever. That when we get to the end of our days, we'll look back and say, God led me all the way, and it was good. It was very good. So thank you for this, Lord, and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.